Joel 2, you'll find, well, I'll go through it, but it's kind of dark and dismal reading, especially for the first reading of the year. It's dark and it's dismal. But you keep reading, and I'll get to it. It kind of livens up a little bit. And it kind of gives you a little bit of hope at the end. I'm going to try to touch on it a little bit. And so what's happening here is this is the prophet Joel, and he's describing Judah. Judah has just been devoured by locusts, and Judah is the southern part of Israel, Jerusalem area. They've just been devoured. There's an invasion of the locusts. Man, do I sound loud. I'm filling the room again. Is that okay? People aren't, I'm not disturbing or hurting anybody. Is it too loud? Is it not loud enough? Because I sound loud up here. But it's probably all the monitors that are up here that's really loud up here, maybe not so much out there. I don't know. I'll leave that to you guys. The area has just been devastated by a swarm of locusts. They destroy everything. The fields of grain, the vineyards, the gardens, the grass, the trees, everything's desolate. Everything's barren. Everything's dry and left for dead. And then a drought and famine has now swept into the land. And Joel, well, he's a minor prophet. And he uses these events to draw a parallel to God. So Joel's a minor prophet. Why is Joel a minor prophet and as opposed to, say, Isaiah, who's a major prophet? And Joel's a minor prophet, but, you know, Jeremiah is a major prophet. Why are we calling Joel a minor prophet? Well, it's not because his message doesn't relate the attributes and the truth of God. And it's not because his message isn't powerful or meaningful. It's only because the content of his work is limited. A smaller sample of what he spoke about. Basically, all the major prophets are long-winded. And so we call Joel a minor prophet, only because he doesn't have a great big body of work like Isaiah, 66 chapters of Isaiah the prophet, and Joel, you know, 5. That's why we call him a minor. And Joel uses these events that have taken place to give warning to the nation of Judah. Take a look around. Look around at the barren land. Look around at the desolate property. Unless the people, this is the cry, unless the people repent quickly and completely, enemy armies will take your land. They will take you like locusts did Judah. Unless you come to a place where you completely repent and completely give your lives over to God, we will be subject to being overrun, both physically and spiritually, dry, barren, desolate, and left for dead. See, the overriding theme and the point is that the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the judgment is coming. The display of God's wrath and power and his holiness will be overwhelming, and it will be terrible. Listen, terrible for his enemies. Are you an enemy of God? Are you sure? His power, his strength, and his might, they are already on display. The heavens and the universe are violent with power. Just look at the sun in our own small Milky Way galaxy. It's exploding in chaos. And just the smallest amount of the sun's rays reach the earth. And it's responsible for sustaining life, sunburns, and cancer. The sun affects weather patterns. It even gives us a renewable source of energy. And just the smallest amount reaches us. The sun, in its magnificence, is just a tiny dot compared to the other galaxies and the other suns and the other planets that are around us. The universe is huge and contains millions more galaxies like the Milky Way galaxy. We're small. Yet, in the grand extremes of all creations, all that has been created, all that is seen or even unseen, as small as you are unique. Small, but very, very unique. Do you ever feel nervous around hurricane season time? Oh, it's hurricane season. That's always big news if you live in Florida. Oh, it's hurricane season. Oh, it's the end of hurricane season. If you live in Florida, you know what that is, the nervousness of the newscaster coming on and saying, well, we're watching things out in the tropics, and it might be 2 weeks out yet, but there could be a storm a-coming. And so we get prepared, and we're nervous for weeks on end. And it's a tremendous force of nature. And that tremendous force, like a hurricane about to descend upon you, upon your home, upon your family. You fear for your life. You fear for the lives of others. And listen, without God, you should be afraid, be very afraid. Not just for your physical well-being and your property and your material stuff, but for your very own soul. And it makes no difference where you live. You just need to pick your peril. You need to pick your problem. The locusts are coming. Hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, snow blizzards, fire, tornado, tsunami. They are tiny compared to the wrath of God. And the metaphor that Joel is using is to bring us to the realization that the effects of sin in our life will wreak havoc upon your soul. Repent. Turn back to God. That's a minor prophet with some major words. In your spiritual life, just like your physical life, the locusts are coming. In fact, they're already here, devouring and tearing up everything it can. Sin will swarm around you like locusts feeding. Sin is destructive. Not just in your own material life, but in your spiritual life as well. Sin ruins relationships. It ends friendships. And sin starts wars. Joel, the prophet of God, speaks boldly, repent, that we may escape the judgment of the coming wrath. And this is what Pat read. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the horn. Holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was in ancient times and never will be again. Before him, fire devours. Behind him, flames ablaze. Before them, it looks like it's a garden of Eden, but behind them, a desert wasteland. Nothing escapes them. See, here's your first one. There's a problem. There's a problem. And if we fail to recognize the problem, we will never be in a place to resolve the issues that plague us. The issues that keep us far from God, the issues that keep us separated from God, the issues that bring us eternal plagues and eternal punishment and eternal problems. And could it be, just a little phrase that popped into my head, could it be that the problem is not global warming, but Christian cooling? It's sad that we call evil good and good evil. It's sad that we ask God to bless our plans while we ignore his. Are these biblical times that you're living in? Oh, you bet it is. 2025 AD, right? You bet it is. Do you live in a spiritual time zone? Yes. Do you live in a spiritual climate? Yes. Do you live in a spiritual environment? Yes. Do you live in a spiritual society? Yes, you bet you do. Are there spiritual consequences for what we choose to do as a society? Absolutely. Are there spiritual consequences for what we choose to do as a church fellowship? Absolutely. Are there spiritual consequences for what you choose to do as an individual? You live in biblical times. And too often we make heroes out of the wicked. We shun the righteous. Fear has replaced faith. Greed eclipses and replaces grace. Personal pleasure eclipses self-control. Complacency has taken the place of consecration. Is anything sacred? Preachers desire fame and celebrity more than they desire repentance from their people. People would rather be entertained than educated. Our pews can be full and our hearts empty. Our bank accounts can be flush with cash and our souls are burned to ash. We'd rather stay the way we are than to try to be like Christ. When we say there is a problem, the problem's not God. The problem lies within our own hearts, lies within our own thoughts, and within our own actions. God is the one we must reconcile to, not nature. God is the one we must reconcile to, not the economy and the government. God is the one we must reconcile to, not the culture, not the society. We can get easily disillusioned, thinking that if we do the right stuff in the physical world, then all the spiritual stuff will take care of itself. That's a problem. That's putting the cart before the horse. Didn't we just sing it? Didn't you just believe it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first, and then all these things get added. See, what happens is we try to add all these things and then seek God. There's a problem. The words from the prophets and from the preachers, we can't ignore them. Repent. There is a judgment day that is coming for each and every one of us. Either Jesus returns, glory, hallelujah, or you die and you go to meet him. And he separates the sheep and the goats. He separates the wheats, right, from the weeds. From the enemies, from his friends. We must pay attention to the warnings, to the messages that are even now being preached. We will most certainly face the locusts. I want to be very clear about the illustration, particularly if you dive into Joel and look at it. It's easy to just kind of blow right by it. Because sin is in the land, the description of the devastation, the judgment comes. Do you catch the subtlety? Because sin is in the land, the description of the destruction comes. What does that mean? That means God tears it up. That means God brings it down. That means God leaves the land desolate, barren, and dry, and left for dead. Because sin invades the soul. Because sin has invaded the land. Because there's gossip. Because there's jealousy. Because there's envy. Because there's lustfulness. Because there's greed. Because there's all of this sin. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can bear it? Who can endure it? Here's your next slide. See, God wipes out all sin. He wipes out all sin. That's a problem. That's our problem. Sin is a problem. And he's telling us, I will eliminate the problem. No sin in my presence. No sin in paradise. No sin in the Garden of Eden. No sin in heaven. God wipes out all sin. There is no sin in his presence. Good luck with a righteous and a holy God bearing down on you if you're still in the midst of all your sin. Good luck with your excuses and your rationale for perpetuating sinfulness in your life, in your family, and in the church, and in the world. Good luck convincing him that you're not an enemy. Now, I know we like to live like we picture beautiful pictures of God and Garden of Eden and paradise and Jesus, and we have all those wonderful images. But the eradication of sin is violent. It's ugly and it's necessary. It always has been. It will not be pretty. The eradication of sin is violent and ugly. Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. Can you see Jesus? How pretty is he? How beautiful is he? Beaten and marred upon that old rugged cross, soaked with blood. The eradication of sin is not pretty. Has the Lord given you a sign lately that you need to repent to eradicate the sin in your life? Is the Lord even right now trying to bring an awareness to you and to your life? And do you just ignore it? Cover it up. Get ready for the locusts. Because sin exists, the locusts are coming. And it's a new year. It's a new year. It's a new beginning. We can be set free today. There's a communion table sitting right in front of us. We can be cleansed of our sins, purged of our iniquities. Jesus did the work for us. He needs to do the work in us. The sin in our lives, not pretty, but it can be washed clean. Can I get an amen? And when we seek him, we just need to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to be aware of? Any sin, please wash it clean. I seek the Holy Spirit of God to reveal it. And listen, Sometimes I'm even looking at the wrong things, because it's not that I'm intentionally evil or even intentionally trying to go against God or blatantly sinful. Sometimes it's just an attitude that is sour and bitter and angry and ugly itself. And I can rationalize with the best of them. Yet I know that God is working in me as he is working in you to make you better. Better for him, better for your family, better for your spouse, better that you might serve him well. We have to be willing to open ourselves up to God speaking to us that we might have a better 2025. I have to be open to the warning signs that God would say to me. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. In verse 14, who knows? He may turn and have pity on you and leave behind a blessing for you, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Here's your next one, the plea. There's a plea that's going out. Plea. It's a begging. The genuine repentance is the only hope that Joel's saying to them. Do you see how barren? Do you see how awful it is? This is what's coming, and you keep staying in the sin. And it's worse than this. He's pleading. The only hope that you have is repent, turn to God. The only hope we have, return to God, repent. He calls them to turn to him with all their heart. He calls them to rend their hearts, not their garments. God isn't looking for some more external displays of your religion. God is looking for a change of heart. God's looking for a people who are broken over their sin. He's looking for people who are honest and open and repentant before him. His blessings are awaiting those that would be honest about their condition. Some of the problem that we have is we don't think we have a problem. How have we failed in love? How have we failed in relationships? We've been greedy, lustful, unkind, prideful even. And the prophets are pleading with the people. Do you know what's coming without repentance? God asks only that we turn to him and trust in him. Proverbs reads, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." 1 John would say it this way, "If you claim to be without sin, the truth is not in you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." A new year to look forward to. But if we have not cleansed ourselves, we have not cleansed ourselves from our past, from our mistakes, even from our own attitudes, from all of last year's heavy burdens that are probably still weighing heavy on us, we need forgiveness of and forgiveness from the past before we can even prosper in the future. Do I make sense? The minor prophets speak in major words. And here it is, next slide. Repentance is not going to change the past, but it will change the future. Our only hope, our only escape from the locusts that are coming, from the judgment day that everyone will face, is to seek the Lord with sincerity and humility. Until God's people repent, there's no escape. You have no power. You have no glory. There will be no revival. Not for the nation, not for the church, not for the individual. As long as sin remains, fear of judgment is upon you, and you should be afraid, very afraid. As long as our spiritual leaders chase money and fame and celebrity instead of God, the world will mock both the church and God. When we repent, we are restored. The Lord will then acknowledge, the world will acknowledge that God is real. And when you repent, when you are restored, when you walk in the confidence of who you are as God's child, then the world will acknowledge that God is real. See, folks, the shadows are getting longer. Your days are numbered. Darkness is setting in. Time is drawing near. Death awaits you. Not because of the overwhelming powers of evil, but because of the absence of light. Heed the old prophet. It's just a foretaste. Look around. Do you see? This is God's plea to you. There's an understanding. We have an issue. We have a problem. There's a warning. We have a sin problem. You can see the problems in the world. You can see the world is unhealthy. It's not in a good place. It doesn't matter who your president is. There's a plea for you to turn from evil. The plea is from God. This is not a plea from a church. This is not a plea from a denomination. This is not a plea for some kind of religion. This is not religion. This is not man's attempt to get you to adopt some kind of a creed or to get you into some kind of a place where you might be able to take a vow of solitude. It's not about any of that. It's not about the government even saying, you know, it's okay to be Christian. It's not about your government's acceptance of who you are. It's the plea from God. Turn to me. Turn to me. Confess. Repent and turn. Now listen, here's your next slide. Confession is not repentance. I'm sorry, Lord, that I stole that money. That's confession. But I'm going to steal it tomorrow, too. And so, therefore, I'm sorry, Lord, I stole that money. That's confession. And I do that again the next day. Sorry, Lord, I stole that money. That's confession. I'm sorry, Lord, I keep on lying, but I'm going to lie tomorrow, too. And you keep on lying, and you keep on lying, and you keep on gossiping, and you keep on jealousy, and you keep on envy, right? Confession over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's confession. We all confess. I confess all the time. We need to work on repentance. I need to work on repentance, turning away. So that I don't sin that, steal that money anymore. So that I don't curse like I cursed before. So I don't lie like I lied before. Whatever the Lord is indicating to you about what it might be for you in the new year coming up that you might want to turn from, not confess, turn from. Confession is half of repentance. It's beginning. It's an awareness. It's coming to an awareness. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner, I confess. And then some of us struggle. I'm sorry, Lord, I confess. I'm trying to repent. I'm trying to get better. See, this is the church. Loving each other, dogging each other, working with each other, walking with each other, day after day after day after day after day. Because I think and believe you're not perfect yet. I'll demand perfection from you the day I get there. So we're all in it together. We're all working through our repentance together. We're all working on trying to be closer to God and more like God. And the things that you're working on, not the things I'm working on. The things you're working on, not the things she's working on. You see how together we accomplish more. Together, we hold each other up. And listen, it's okay to confess one to another. In fact, the scriptures kind of say it. Confess one to another that you may assist and help and encourage and love each other along the way. People are dealing with lust and pornography and greed and jealousy and adultery. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And we can't remain there. We must get better. After examining the problem, hearing the plea from the Lord, this is amazing. I'll give it to you in a second. Listen. He expresses there's a blessing coming your way. He expresses there's a blessing coming your way. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts. All that stuff you've done when you were young, all that stuff you're doing now. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be ashamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. And never again will my people be ashamed. The day of the Lord, listen, Some of us know this passage. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my spirit. I will pour out my Holy Spirit on the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Holy Spirit in those days. There's a promise. There's your next one. There's a promise coming for you. There's a problem. There's a plea. Will you confess? Will you repent? Will you turn back to God? There's a promise of restoration. God promises to deliver them from their enemies. He promises to feed them, to bless them, to satisfy them. One more time, over and over again, he will. They will come to him, and he will restore them to a place of blessing. The Lord desires to bless you, but no sin in his presence. The Lord desires to bless you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that's from a major prophet, Jeremiah. The promise is not just restoration. The promise is revival. Not just to survive, but to thrive. Not to just get by, but to get through, to get over, to be an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror. If God is for you, who can be against you? God promises to send both the former and the latter. All that was will be restored, and more so. That which will be restored, better than before. God also promised to replace everything that was lost during the days of drought and devastation. Even while you were still my enemy, I blessed you. I sent my son for you. How much more do I want to bless you now? He's promising a revival of his blessings on the land and in your heart to bring everything back all the way and then some. God's bringing it back all the way. See, God's bringing it back all the way. God's bringing it back all the way. We need God to rain down heavenly blessings upon us. We need God to restore what the enemy has carried away and taken. We need to return of God's presence in our lives in fullness and completeness. We need a restoration of God's power. We need a resurgence of the holiness of the church. We need a revival to spark in the hearts of people. Revival doesn't start out there, folks. It doesn't start down the street. Revival starts right here, right now, in your heart. Personal revival ignites your family. Your family ignites the community. The community ignites the nation. Oh, that people would see face to face this wonderful, loving God who wants to restore you back. That we could even begin to measure how far we've fallen and how much he has done for us to bring us back. That we could move beyond where we were to go to better places. That we would lose our intellect to faith. That we would walk in the Spirit and the truth of God. That we would be a witness to the world. We'd be a witness to our family and a witness to our neighbors and witness to our coworkers. Pray that we would walk in the strength that we already have. That we would stand in the confidence that we already have to bless others as we have been blessed, to show the love of Christ, that all believers would unite within the body of Christ to each other and to the world. And there's a promise of rejoicing. There's a promise of rejoicing. God's people will experience his blessings. And they will be satisfied. They will praise him. They will worship him. They will exalt. They will dance. They will raise hands. They will fall on their knees. They will honor and worship God in ways you can't even begin to think, ask, or imagine. God will be honored and worshiped. They will hold their heads high before their enemies. They are no longer subject to shame. They are no longer subject to guilt. They are no longer subject to the effects of their past. God has washed them clean. They will be blessed once again, and there's a new condition in their blessing. They're a new creation. It's a new year. It's a new start. It's a new place to be before God, to be restored. The blessing and the favor of God are upon you. They're upon you now. And there's the realization, the promise of the realization. When their realization comes, they will know God is in their midst. And they will realize that He and He alone is their source of strength. That God and God alone is their source of power. That God and God alone is their provider. God and God alone is their sustainer. God and God alone is their salvation. He alone provides the blessings. God's people will set their hearts to follow Him. They will not be influenced by sin anymore. Somebody asked me for some directions to heaven. Maybe you've heard this, directions to get there. Make a U-turn. Turn right and stay straight. Directions to heaven. We're going to move into communion. If I have the elders come forward, that would be wonderful at this time. Let me pray for us that we're in the right place in our minds here, in our right hearts. Receiving communion today is an act of your confession. I admit, Father, I'm a sinner and I fall short. But I receive the works of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. That's the work of the cross. We invite all of you to participate that understand there's a problem. And there's a plea. Take the cup. Receive Christ. Be washed clean. And the blessings of God will be upon you. This is our heart's cry today. For a new year. Washing the past away. And setting our sights on the new year. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity we're able to gather here together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the prophets that spoke into our lives, that reveal who you are. And Father, as we partake in communion today, I would pray that you would watch over us, that you would cleanse us, that we would remember that the eradication of sin was not pretty. It required the death of a righteous man. And Father, I pray that as we partake the body and the blood of Christ today, you would wash us clean. Forgive us our sins and put us on the right path of righteousness for you. We desire to be reconciled to you. Work among us. In Jesus' name. The stories